If Francis Chan will just say yes, and in fact he said no. See, I'm a persistent person. And I went back to him a few months later and said, are you sure you've prayed about this enough? And he said, well, I'll go and pray again, and I'm only going to write a chapter if the Lord shows me. And then he came back and said, ah, the Lord's given me this beautiful chapter.
Dude,
on
communion. Hey, thanks for joining today's episode. I don't do a lot of intros, but this one is because I was having coffee with a friend of mine, and he mentions to me a Zoom call he was on with this guy from Australia who was talking about unity. And unity and working together and doing life together as believers and figuring out this Christian walk is something that's been on my heart pretty heavy for a little while now. So as soon as I heard that, I reached out to Philip and said, hey, would you be able to make some time? Join us on the podcast. He's just written a book called Dear Unity. It's available on Amazon. And you're going to want to listen to this. You're going to want to hear this heart, because it's bigger than just different denominations being united. It's bigger than even just different churches being united. It starts with me, and it starts with you, and it starts with our hearts. And whether we are in unity and we are in harmony and we are really loving on people that God's telling us to go love on. So here's the conversation. I've done a little bit of reading about the book and where it came from, but I haven't probably got the whole story here. Why unity and why you? I mean, that's the two questions that come to mind first.
Why unity and why me? Well, I'll give you the quick version.
Okay.
I was born into the Catholic faith, but and I was an altar boy, and I loved horses. In fact, Philip means lover of horses.
Oh, okay.
And I went
okay.
to a, and you might have, I'm not sure whether you read it, but as a 13-year-old, I went along to the horse riding camp. And I did not read the fine print, which said to bring a Bible. and in that moment, once God softened my heart with the songs, and I began to see the richness of the Baptist church that was kind of ministering to me as a Catholic, I just melted. And then I believed as a naive young 13-year-old. And then on the back of a horse, I felt a few days later the Holy Spirit come upon me. And I couldn't believe that this was all true. It was all so real, and God had a plan for my life, and I had such a gratitude for the Baptist Church. I'm thinking, well, as planks fall from my eyes about the Baptists, what about the Anglicans? What about the Pentecostals? What about all these? And so I went on a journey of discovery of the coat of many colors. And I was kind of on fire for, I was actually had a holy discontent within me, really. And I was troubled by the fact that in my own church, we had sacramentalized people very well, but not evangelized people well. And
right.
So I became Father Phil when I went back to my college, and people could only associate someone with faith as becoming a priest. And I suppose, And I wrote in the headmaster's column, because I went up to him and said, I'm troubled that there's not enough Jesus in this magazine. And he said, well, you take my column for the next 6 weeks. I want you to write all about Jesus and all about the other churches you've discovered, and tell the students and the teachers and the parents. And so I guess that's where this idea of writing love letters, of getting out what's in us, the holy discontent, and saying, come on, guys, like I'm a young teenager, and I can see that this is a scandal that we've got too used to. So therefore, gratitude, I think, Mike, from that place, God touching me. And how do you look back from that? How do you deny that powerful experience, that encounter?
Right.
What it does is it teaches you to go and search for more and say, there's a sickness within the body of Christ. You know, I for one want to do something about that if I can. And I guess it all through my life as a leader in different church groups, and, you know, going after the Holy Spirit, which I didn't really want. I thought they were all a bit crazy, the Holy Spirit people, and everything that pinched my nerves. And I said, but I'll give you a chance, Lord, if you want to show me that there's something rich here, something beautiful. Every time I was wrong, every time he would reveal the richness and beauty. And it kind of makes us wonder what we're all missing out on, really.
Yeah.
And what my life, I say it in the book, what my life would have been like if I hadn't been picked up by the other. It's almost like the Samaritan road, isn't it? The good Samaritan on the road to Jericho. And it was someone from another faith who picked me up and put me on their donkey and took me and paid the price. And I call this book Dear Unity, and I often think, well, dear also means expensive.
It does indeed.
There's a price to pay, you know. There's when you lose your saddle on the donkey, you have to pay the price at the inn. You have to be inconvenienced by the one that's wounded on the side of the road. So, yeah. So, well, you're getting me all stirred up because this is my pet subject, and I'm learning that it's God's pet subject too.
You know, it's funny because obviously we talk to entrepreneurs a lot. I mean, it's a business faith podcast, you know, primarily. Yes. Although we do definitely get some, you know, some outliers on there as well. So we're not exclusively business, but you know, for you to be able to do something like this it's business, right? It's entrepreneurial. You know, you get this idea, you go make it happen. How do I make it reality? And how do I tackle something that's bigger than me? I imagine maybe there was some doubts along the way. Maybe there was a little bit of, you know, are we going to be able to make this, you know, happen or not? Do you think that because the drive was something that was maybe more kingdom focused, you felt more confident that you'd be able to actually get this thing together and put it out to the world? Like, is it different than maybe, you know, something that's more just generic in life or business related or whatever? I'm curious on the emotions, you know?
Yeah. I love the two words, what if.
Right. Yeah.
And from, as an entrepreneur, I'm going, well, what if we could make a difference? What if I write to Francis Chan? What if I write to people that are going to see me as a nobody, even though they love me as a brother? But and the nobody asks all the somebodies. And so off I went, and I flew to America, and I met with a Dr. Mary Healy, who's a beautiful theologian. I went after the big hearts. And I thought, maybe the Lord is causing us to create a snowball. If I can just get Mary Healy, can I just get Cantor Lemess? If Francis Chan will just say yes. And in fact, he said no. See, I'm a persistent person. And I went back to him a few months later and said, are you sure you've prayed about this enough? And he said, well, I'll go and pray again. And I'm only going to write a chapter if the Lord shows me. And then he came back and said, ah, the Lord's given me this beautiful chapter on communion. And Cardinal Lemessa said to me, I'm not saying yes to you, Philip. I'm saying yes to God, to the Father, because this is straight from the heart of the Father. So I kept getting confirmations one after the other of people. And some of the people in the book, your listeners or viewers would say, I'm not sure about that one. I'm not sure about this. And that's important. That's important that we get stretched. And so anyway, it was a miracle in the making, and people were sharing with me that this was a God idea, not a good idea.
Yeah.
And so I was brave and bold, I guess. I had nothing to lose. I think that happens when you get to about 60 years of age.
Right.
But I wasn't going to die wondering, and I put it out there, and then the resonation started to happen, and I started to recognize that with unity, the Lord was wanting to change the narrative from deliberation together to celebration together. But in order to celebrate, we need to, I'm probably getting ahead of your questions here, but we need to mourn well in order to dance well. And so we need to be able to recognize the scandal for what it is, and to actually find our way back to the place of asking for forgiveness, of looking at the planks in our own eyes, rather than trying to improve. And, you know, I think there's a 70-30 rule. 70% we agree on. and that goes back 1700 years ago to the Nicene Creed. We agree on enough is what I say, and what most people say. So what if the 30% is our opportunity to, if that's the most important thing, the place where we disagree, but we love anyway, not because we agree, but because we begin to hold in mystery things that we perhaps have been very quick to judge rather than slow to ponder. And so, I believe the Lord wants that 30% disagreement just so that we would love each other unconditionally, which is the most powerful love of all.
Okay, so we get into a bigger conversation though, right? Because ultimately, you just hit the nail on the head there. You know, we start saying things like loving unconditionally. And obviously this is bigger than even the concepts that these folks are writing about, because it starts at home. You know, yes. It starts with your wife and your kids. And can you get unity in the home? Or are we arguing every day? Are we fighting about everything every day? And then, you know, you roll that out to the next tier, whether it's at work or whether it's at school or whatever it is, you know, wherever somebody is at life. And then it's like, okay, what about in my church? Right? I mean, I'm in America. Okay. Yeah. American churches are fun places to be. So I don't know that there's a single American church that would say we've got unity, like 100% unity seems like a utopian dream. And obviously I get, you know, you're talking about, you know, 70-30 and there's some pragmatism there, but this is really about unity in the church, corporate church, you know, but it's really, I think, about unity in the church, us as the church, the community of believers, Christians. And it's like it's almost like a double nuance there. Maybe I was slow to get that. Because at first when I picked up the book and my buddy told me about it, I was like, okay, yeah, it's talking about unity within the denominations, you know, the big church. And I didn't scale it down to Mike and the guys sitting on the table next to me on Sunday morning. And are we united? Like, do we get along? Have we got a lot of differences and disagreements? And I don't have, but it's so deep, because this is the fundamental thing about our faith, is can we learn to get along with each other and love on each other?
Yeah. Do it authentically. I think because we were born into a separated church, weren't we? Yeah. For the last 400 or 500 years, especially. And so we've got used to this idea. I mean, I think that the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The thing is that I think we have to undergo two great conversions as well. Conversion to our Lord, which is easy because he's perfect and loving and he loves us. Yeah. But conversion, we have to undergo a great conversion to our neighbor, to the ones that annoy us and that we don't agree with and challenge our perspectives. And so that becomes the most important thing, this great conversion that we must go on. But it's the division that causes our blindness. So it's like there's a fogginess within us that we can't sort of, we're trying to find our way, and we do it safely because we're concerned about, I think we're all insecure, really, because of our being born into a separated church. Perhaps not a divorced church, but a separated church.
Right.
And so the quest is, really, can we respond to John 17 challenge to go out and go in search of the missing body parts of the church? The ones that perhaps we're the missing ones and we're thinking they're the missing ones, but we all make a pilgrimage of love to the very center where Jesus is. And as we find our way there, I believe it leads, here's my what God's showing me through this book, Mike, one of the great things that I'm holding on to deeply, that I believe that this mourning does turn into dancing.
Okay.
If we can mourn well, it's, you know, the scripture passage which says, you know, I wrote it down, we played the pipes for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. I mean, Ezekiel says in 33:32, indeed you are to them like a singer of love songs with a beautiful voice who skillfully plays an instrument. They hear your words but do not put them into practice. And so this idea of the we're called to into the dance of the Trinity as a family. And it's about coming back inside the grace of the dance. You know, in the prodigal son, I get a bit preachy, Father Phil here, but in the prodigal son, there was the offending son and the offender, the offending and the offender, and the offended and the offender.
Yeah, yeah.
So the idea was that they could hear the music and dancing in the place that the father just wanted to get his son, both the offender and the offended, under that one roof, into the place of the music and dancing.
Right.
And we don't want to find that that's just heaven. It's got to be on earth as it is in heaven. So how do we get back to the dance hall where we begin to fall in love with each other and then want to walk the journey of understanding rather than misunderstanding? And so I get very excited about this idea that David danced over a city and changed an atmosphere. And he played the harp and he soothed Saul. And Saul is the world. And so this call to I mean, dare I say, lighten up and move from the head to the heart. And trust then that on the road to Emmaus, Jesus will join us and begin to explain things and our hearts begin to burn. That's my sense. So I've just taken out the Sydney Opera House for 14th of June next year, the concert hall, and we're going to have a One Sydney event because I'm determined that this book is not a book, but it's a movement.
Yeah.
And we now need to move from hearing the love letters and then saying, let's get together and let's dance and let's sing and let's laugh and let's pray and allow something to shift over our city. So that's a long answer, isn't it?
That's okay. No, it's great to hear your heart because it's so nuanced, I think. And that's the challenge that we've got, is trying to figure out where we are in our walk and journey. And then to be able to challenge ourselves and say, okay, how am I doing on this? Because it seems to me that tied with unity is love. Yes. And so if we're going to do a good job at loving on people, we're going to have to figure out the unity part because we can't say we love on people if we just want to argue all the time and be disunited. And it sounds easy to say. And again, I think it's more obvious or more pronounced in denominationalism and structure. You know, I grew up Pentecostal. I'm an Assembly of God kid, you know, out of the UK.
Right.
That means something very different than being, you know, Pentecostal in the US and being an Assembly of God kid out here, which is weird. And, you know, it took me a while to figure that out. But we have these wrinkles. And then for me, one of the things that's really been pressing on my heart, and it's funny because I almost did what you did. And I literally have an email template written out that I was going to send to some folks because when I look around at the world right now, and obviously we've got a lot of stuff going on in a lot of different countries, and this is not a political show, but the reality is that politics plays a part in what's happening. And so does religion, right? You know, you look at Nigeria. I mean, you've got Christians being killed. It's not okay. We can't sit back and think that it is, and we can't sit back and say nothing. You know, we've obviously got, you know, a problem with migration and some of the challenges that are coming out of that. You know, the rise of Islam and extreme Islam is clearly not a good thing. I don't think that's just for Christians. I think that's just for people in general. And we're seeing that a lot. But one of the things that fascinates me as I look at some of these things that are happening is how united some of these other groups are and how strategic they are because they're united. And it's bothered me that in Christendom, because we're so busy being divided over these not closed-hand issues generally, you know, whether you speak in tongues and I don't, or whether I speak in tongues and you don't, Jesus loves us both and we're both going to heaven. One of us is missing out, you know, and we're going to find out one day which one it is, but I don't need to fall out with you over it. But I think the division and this lack of unity, a side effect of that, if you want to call it a side effect, but it's bigger than a side effect, is it also brings a lack of strategy into Christianity. And we, as a body of Christ, as an entire body of believers, forget the denominations and stuff, as people who are supposed to be united in moving the mission forward, right, kingdom people, we're missing out. We have no strategy, no cohesive strategy between us. We're individually trying to figure things out, but individually, we can't solve some of the problems that need solving. We're going to have to come together and work together and form plans together that will be better, more complete than the plans that we have on our own. And that's it's been weighing on me. I don't have an answer for it. I see the issue and I see a potential way forward, but I don't know how we get there. But I think we're going to need to with everything that's going on.
Well, I mean, I love the expression that we've been made. I don't love it really because I don't like but we've been made incomplete by design. Yeah. I do love it because this idea that what if it was God's way that we weren't, you know, that we were pieces. I always say we're pieces of the master because he wants to create a masterpiece. And this idea that once we click in together, it's the face of Christ in this jigsaw puzzle that's coming together.
Right.
And so unity is really about unity is the road to global evangelization.
Yeah.
So that the world will know.
Yeah.
And what about this commanded blessing? You know, thinking of strategies, I love the strategies from the Bible of multiplication. You know, I don't think we've tapped into that enough.
Yeah.
This idea that less is more, it all depends on and what we give from the less within us, that is actually the seeds of mustard seeds, mustard trees. But the question is really multiplication, but also the quest to go after the commanded blessing, that it hasn't yet fallen yet. And so what is heaven's way? What is heaven's strategies? Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I'll answer you and tell you of the great and unsearchable things that you do not know. I love that. That causes me as an entrepreneur to want to go after the great and the unsearchable things, the strategies, the things that are not going to be good ideas, but God ideas that are for our time in this season, that we can read the weather patterns of what's going on. And you're right. It's almost like the church has been too slow in uniting, and the world is quickly uniting under the wrong things.
And so
yes, they're uniting, but it's misled, and we haven't gone forward as a church to show the way and to release the blessing. So the strategies are really important, but I feel like they happen once we walk the road together. It's the Emmaus road. Jesus joined them halfway. What's the halfway? Well, they're really beginning to walk together on the road, not separately. And now he will begin to reveal. I mean, I've got inklings of myself, but I'm just, you know, feel down under travel. I've run a travel company for 40 years, and now I'm putting that aside in order to do what I can to stoke the fire and to create a documentary at the Opera House so that the world can start seeing. Do we know what we're doing at the Opera House? We're actually putting tents of meeting in the daytime in the parkland around the Opera House where all the denominations will come together. Talk about strategy, right? Yeah. Where they'll all come together, but they won't be handing out their Lutheran brochures.
Yeah.
They'll be saying, come in and can we pray with you? Can you bless us? Hey, there's foot washing over here. It might be too much for you, but and here's a cookie we made, but we just want to love on you and ask for forgiveness, perhaps. So there's the cleansing, and then we can move into the dancing in the Opera House. So it's kind of like, let's do a documentary on that, just in case we're getting closer and closer to the ways of heaven's strategies, which is what the multiplication is, of course. It's alignment with heaven. You know all this. It's just, these are the things that are stirring me up. Obviously having unity dinners, and we had a unity dinner at our place. 60 people came and we moved all the furniture out. Heidi Baker turned up and the various leaders, Darlene Check, and it was a beautiful, beautiful night of grace, of the Holy Spirit and laughter. And we had a rapping pastor, and that was, and we just did everything with a spirit of excellence. And I'm thinking, we can all do this. Let's invite people to our homes. You know, let the domestic church of our homes become a kingdom way of starting the journey together and really beginning to love each other's stories.
Okay, so I'm gonna go back just a few minutes here. As you were talking there, you talked about these pieces of the jigsaw and as being essentially created incomplete, I think is how you describe it.
By design, incomplete by design. By design.
Okay. So it's a really interesting thought, because as you're talking, I'm thinking, I'm hearing and I'm thinking, we were created in the image of God. This is my wheels spinning now, just thinking out loud.
Sure.
God is three people in one, so there's unity. In theory, God couldn't function if one of the three weren't there, because he's a Trinitarian being. So I wonder how incomplete we are, or whether being made in his image means that we have to have unity, because we have to have community, because that's the image that we're made from. Like, he exists in community. He cannot exist outside of community.
Yes.
And somehow there is this concept that we can't really fathom, but we understand it in part. I wonder if that's the genius of the design.
Yes.
You know, because we say incomplete, like when you say incomplete, I think of that as a negative. Well, it needs to be complete. But I almost wonder if we flip it around and say, but is that the true genius of why we are like we are as humans, that he made us have to need other people? Yes. We have to have community. We have to have relationship. It's why man and, you know, and woman, you know, get together and two become one, because we were actually made in that image where he doesn't function in isolation, and we were never designed to function in isolation either individually or corporately.
That's right. Yes. And look, you know, he loved us while we were still sinners.
Yeah.
This is what we have to do with our neighbor. We think they're sinners. We might be the sinners. We're all sinners.
Yeah,
but the idea is that we begin to understand God's way of love, that diversity is the way he celebrates our diversity, where we seem to create separation from our diversity. It's almost like we get insecure very quickly.
Yeah,
and we hold on to our brand. And it's all the other thing that I'd sometimes wonder is, are we just all in a rush to be unified rather than be on the journey to unity? So that if we rush to be unified, we're going to find reasons to not be unified.
Right.
And all relationships take time. They take invitations over to your house and over to my house. And they take a journey of love that the Lord celebrates and wants us to have authentic unity. So something has to die within us that we thought was something we were holding on to tightly. And now we need to say, like in Psalm 139, search me, Lord, and know me, and find out if there's anything that's, you know, ungodly within me or evil, and lead me on the way everlasting. So it's this idea of looking in and beginning to see our own poverty, and recognizing that, you know, this is a part of the mosaic. My broken piece is a part of a beautiful mosaic. And we don't want it. Mike, I mean, I say this in my book, we do not want to get to heaven and discover all this.
Right.
Come on. Like, we, you know, what if a Catholic blessing over a Pentecostal and a Pentecostal blessing over an Anglican is the most powerful blessing you can ever have?
Right.
What if that I carry your oil, I carry the oil and the wine in the Good Samaritan for you, and you carry the oil and wine for me? And it was always meant to be that we get close enough to bless each other, and then the miracle happens, and then scales fall from our eyes, and then there's a song in our heart, and then we dare to be in the dance of the Trinity. Not understanding, but standing under the grace. We're too quick to wanting to understand. So much of God is a mystery. We know that. We only see in part. So why can't we just accept that and therefore love anyway? Anyway, so how do we do that? The other thing I want to do is get the world speaking. I've created this, you know, unity post, and I'm trying to get it off the ground, but I want the world, not just the leaders in this book of 30 love letters, the leaders, the Aaron blessing going over the head, but it has to make its way down to the body. So how do we get the body talking, asking for forgiveness, telling their honoring stories about, you know, in a Hillsong, and how rich and beautiful they are, seeing what God is doing rather than what God is not doing, and multiplying what God is doing. Bill Johnson says that we have to. You know, he works where God, what God is doing, where the anointing is, and not getting too caught up in where things are not quite right. It's not like we're accepting those things that we. I mean, everything's got to be gospel. I mean, we know that we're not silly about that, are we? There's just interpretations, and there's the secondary issues that traditions hold dear. And I think we're just having to love and also go after. Francis Chan, John Mark Comer, they're all going after the early fathers because they're recognizing that there's something rich and beautiful that somehow has been left behind. And the Pentecostal churches are waking up, you know, the Holy Spirit within other churches, within the traditional. This is the idea that we need each other. And suddenly, here's what I'd say, suddenly that tune sounds better. Suddenly, you know what? I feel like dancing. You know, it's not something, it's not a duty anymore. Yeah. Unity is not a duty, it's a beauty. If we can only get that, if we can only try to make that happen on earth as it is in heaven, and begin to experiment with the ways of God and open up our houses and dare to put $30,000 deposit on at the concert hall of the opera house and do these things, and people look like you're crazy and you're mad, it's because we're compelled, we become compelled to do something that about the destination, BEAUTY. And then there's something rich in that, I think, yeah. So we've got a lot of work to do, but I'm very confident that this is the season, that everyone's talking about evangelization and unity is the red carpet into this.
Yeah.
To global evangelization. And I think everyone's starting, even the World Council of Churches, and I'm going over there on Thursday, and their whole theme is, where to now for visible unity? What can we do? Exactly what you're saying. What's the strategies? But we have to get into heaven's way of thinking rather than working too much here. We have to get into our heart and call to God for the great and unsearchable things, not just work it out in our head. Father Phil preaching here.
Well, look, obviously this is a huge subject. So if folks want to find out a little bit more, what's the best way for them to find out? I guess the website and the book.
Look, we would love people just to say, hey, I have a heart for this. How can I support? First is, even though it sounds a little bit kitsch, the idea is that we've got an at DUnity Instagram that really helps, at DUnity. We have this Unity post that's going on. If people want to write to me, philip@dearunity.com, I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to have anyone who has on their heart something triggered even by this conversation that we can actually begin to sow into what you're doing or you sow into what we're doing. Let's be family. Let's dare yeah. to trust that we will, that it is a God idea, not a good idea, and that we're getting caught up in a grace that will bless our families, it will bless our communities, our cities, and we start to be that little flame in a city that becomes a bonfire. And really, we move into the place of music and dancing. I really believe that's the next stage that we've got to. I came from a party house, Mike. My mother did acts, my dad played the mouth organ, we all had skits, and everyone could hear the Ryle parties in the streets. And so I'm sure when God, I'll finish by this, but I'm sure when God said, who's going to write this book in heaven? They right. had someone there in Minnesota and someone there, and they had Philip in Sydney. And they said, give it to Philip because he comes from a party house. In other words, when I say party, I'm talking about the place of celebration and joy.
Yeah.
And then with the comfort of that, we will desire unity. We won't just be doing it because we should.
Dude, that's awesome.
Yes. And dearunity.com is the website people can go to as well. I don't like being a salesman, but at the same time, actually, this unity movement needs help, and I'd love to have my family on board, whoever feels that triggered in their hearts. And I can see that Holy Spirit on your face, Mike, and your enthusiasm, and you're mystified about and with me about what can we do, how can we move forward, because this is the season for unity.
Yeah. No, I completely agree. And that's why I was so excited. It was a friend of mine that told me about the book and about you. Because like I say, I'm already having these thoughts and thinking about, just as I look around the church and look at, you know, at local and global, how do we figure out how to just live this life better and be yeah. a better representation, you know, of the gospel and what God's trying to do, because he's trying to do something. So I appreciate you making some time to hang out. I'm not sure.